as we are about to look into your word, we do so recognizing that you spoke into a life almost 2,500 years ago, the life of Jeremiah. You spoke to him, you've spoke through him, and his words that we will read this morning, his words to you, our words, Lord God, we recognize can still speak to us. Holy Spirit, may you find our hearts open. Holy Spirit, may you find our hearts ready to whatever you want to say to us. Because, Father, this time is not about me, it's not about us. This time is all about you and about what you are seeking to do in and through us. So, Father, I ask that you would pour your Spirit into and through me and into and through each one of us here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending your Spirit. Amen. This morning, I'm going to start with a question for us. It's a question that I'm not sure how much we ask or think about. It's a little different than what we usually talk about in Sunday school or on a Sunday morning. And it's just this. What has God saved us for? Not what has God saved us from. What has God saved us for? Just think about that for a moment. Let that one just kind of sink in. Just ponder it. What has God saved you for? Now, I'm assuming that you're a follower of Jesus when I ask that question. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you can just kind of, you can think about it and wonder, well, what do these, you know, crazy Jesus followers think that they're saved for? You can think what they're saved from. But for us here as followers of Jesus, what has God saved us for? And I think there's a number of different answers and things that we might bring. But here's what I think is at the core. What God has saved us for is not just for a restored relationship with him. I believe that what God has saved us for is to manifest the life of Jesus. That as we live each day as a follower of Jesus, we live seeking to live as though Jesus were in our shoes. So that wherever you go after our service, you know, say you go to a restaurant or say you go home, wherever it is that you're going, say to a friend's house, whatever, that you go seeking to manifest, to make tangible, to make real the life, the teaching, the person, the character of Jesus. So that the life of Jesus may touch and bless and impact those that you are with. I think that's what God has saved us for. It's not just for one day. God has saved us now for now. See, and that's why we're doing this series, Getting in Character. It's to help remind us that there are things that, as Paul said, to work out our salvation. That there is a responsibility we have as followers of Jesus to work out what God has worked in. You know, salvation is all God's doing. We receive it as a gift. But there's an aspect where God says, okay, I've given you this gift, now use it, run with it, apply it, enjoy it, embrace it, experience it. And it's one that we continue to grow and learn in as we go. So, you know, as followers of Jesus, should we not struggle to consider ourselves followers of Jesus if we're essentially the same person today that we were 5 years ago? Can we really be settled and confident that we actually are following Jesus, maybe if we're the same person even than we were 6 months ago? There should be change. There should be growth. There should be an ever-increasing maturity. There is never a point where we go, you know, I've plateaued and I'm good. There is always more room for God to not give us more, but for us to experience more of what God has already given. And so this series is, what are some qualities of character? What are some, you know, you can call them, you know, character qualities. Sometimes we can attitudes or practices or actions. What are some things that we can focus on that help release, that help make live what we have received from God by faith, to help make our faith live, to help, you know, they supplement our faith so that our faith is a living, healthy, vibrant faith. And so we've looked at things like love and hope, and we've looked at things like wisdom and courage and steadfastness. Which are all kind of like, these are like really biblical sounding words, aren't they? Like, he's like, you know, find a verse on love. Well, that's easy. You know, find a verse on hope, you know, courage. You find it. This morning, we're going to look at authenticity. And some of you are probably going, authenticity. Can you even find that word in the Bible? Honestly, I don't know. I didn't look that up in my, you know, concordance. I didn't look up authenticity. But I'm quite confident it is a character quality of followers of Jesus. And one that I think sometimes we either assume authenticity just comes as part of the package, or I think some of us as followers of Jesus, we've perhaps become a little jaded or a little maybe not complacent. But rather, we're willing to settle for less in ourselves and even in those around us who we call brothers and sisters. See, authenticity is just being real, being open, being even vulnerable with how we're doing, with what our lives are experiencing and expressing. So let me just play a couple games with you for a moment to help you kind of see what I mean and what we're going to talk about in part. Now, these are more authenticity in our relationships with one another. We're going to look at being authentic with God through Jeremiah, but just bear with me for a moment. Let's just pretend it's a Sunday morning. Not so hard so far, right? But it's a Sunday morning where you've just woken up. You know, and you've woken up early, whatever early is for you. Early enough that you're, oh, I hate it when I wake up this early. I know I'm not going back to bed. Now what? You go into the washroom. You sit down, and the person before you forgot to replace the roll. I told them. It's just you have one of those mornings where on the drive to church, conversation all of a sudden becomes really combative. It just somehow it turns negative really quick. You don't know how, you don't know why, it just did. And meanwhile, you're listening to the Christian radio station or you're listening to a church service, you know, over the radio, and they're singing glory hallelujahs. But the only glory hallelujah coming out of you is the glory hallelujah that you finally pulled into the parking lot and you can get out of the car and a little bit further away from the person you've just been not talking with for the last 5 minutes. Have you had mornings like that when you come to church? Either it's, you know, the kids were acting up and you were shouting at the kids, and or you know, just one of those mornings. Now, you know, maybe that was this morning. But think back to when you had one of those mornings. And when you got out of the car and you were walking into the church, as soon as you saw the first person, what happened to your face? Do you, like others, have a happy church face? You came in ready to not talk to the person beside you. I mean, you and your spouse, you know, you were kind of walking separate, but as you kind of got to the church and you saw someone, you kind of just kind of started gliding towards and kind of, you know, you had the cold dead fish hand, you know, that you kind of held each other's hands, but you really, there's no grip there. It's just kind of, you're just limply, you know, just, and you put on the smile and say, you know, how's it going? And you answered, fine, good, great. And it's not. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, going into depth or going into detail. But you don't go and stop and say, you know, it was one of those mornings, honestly. Right? See, that's a level of being inauthentic, not being real, not being open, not being vulnerable, not even giving a hint that, you know, things aren't just perfect in my world. See, we do that with one another. And part of it is because, to be blunt, in North America, I'm not going to speak about other cultures because I can't speak with too much authority on this in other cultures. But in our culture, we've created, in a number of our churches, we've created a culture that's kind of like, I'm fine, you're fine, let's not get too much past the how are you, fine. And we'll just continue. And I'm not talking just on a Sunday morning. Sometimes even in, you know, small groups, even we meet with someone for coffee. You know, sometimes if it's someone we feel really safe with, okay, maybe we'll open up, we're a good friend. But in general, we won't even give a hint. We won't even give an opening that there's anything not quite. Inauthentic. And it puts a barrier in relationships. See, I'm of the opinion that one of the ways that we get past that is we learn a lesson from Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is not the only one we can learn this lesson from through the scriptures. There's a number of others, but Jeremiah, I don't know, I have this affinity for Jeremiah. So I picked Jeremiah's picture of this. Jeremiah was someone that we see in the scriptures who was just authentic with God. He would bring his emotions, he would bring his feelings, he would bring his experience, he would bring himself before God and lay it out there. And without it, I want to state, I don't think he would have survived his calling. Without him being authentic, I don't think there would be a Jeremiah in the scriptures. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 20. And we're gonna look at a prayer Jeremiah prayed in verse 7. I just want you to turn there. Don't start reading it. For those of you who are, you know, those eager ones, don't start reading it yet. We're going to turn to his prayer, but I want to set up a little bit of background for you in terms of who Jeremiah was. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet by God at the age of 20. And he was given a very difficult difficult assignment by God. Jeremiah was called to give difficult messages to a people who were being difficult at a difficult time in their history. See, Jeremiah, when he started out being called by God, the king at the time was a man named Josiah. Now, Josiah was the last good king Judah had. He became king at age 8, and at age 16, he had kind of started this like temple cleanup project, kind of like, you know, church cleanup day, except imagine that there hadn't been a cleanup day for, you know, 30 years. And in that, you know, temple cleanup day, they found something. You know, just imagine, you know, say, you know, there was a section of the church, you know, say like the stuff back here, you know, all sorts of cantata stuff, just, you know, just piled in costumes and so on, all this stuff. And you're going through, and all of a sudden someone finds this book, you know, and they just go, blow all the dust off. And then they just read, Holy Bible. Whoa, I haven't seen one of the... I've heard people talk about this book. See, they found a copy of the book of the law. They found a copy of the first five books of the Old Testament, is what we know it as. They hadn't had it for decades. Now, the temple was still open. It was still operating, kind of, but not in any degree related to what God had instructed. Imagine a church all of a sudden, oh, hey, everybody, we found a Bible. You know, after 30 years. And so the priests take it to Josiah. And Josiah, who's someone who is seeking to follow God, and it's read in front of him, and he starts weeping because he recognizes that what God laid out in the law as to how the people were to live and to honor God and how they were to be a witness to the nations, he recognized that his nation was far from that. And he instituted some reforms. But shortly after, he got into a battle that he shouldn't have gotten into and died. The day before Josiah died was probably the last good day of ministry Jeremiah ever had. And he went through another 30 years or so of miserable, rotten kings. Kings who he'd get a message from God, and whether it was kings or priests or officials or the people, they'd go, nah, we reject that. We reject you. In fact, just before in chapter 19, Jeremiah's given another message of God, in this case saying, you're going to get conquered and you're going to get destroyed as a nation. You're going to be conquered because you are following other gods. And with those gods came other types of practices I'm not going to mention because we're going to keep this sermon PG rated. And Jeremiah gives this message, and one of the chief priests hears the message, and he has Jeremiah arrested, whipped, put into stocks, and then released the next day. See, one thing I didn't mention to this point is that Jeremiah, at the very beginning of his ministry, was given a promise by God. Jeremiah was told by God, said, I'm going to give you a difficult ministry, Jeremiah, but I'm going to be with you. People are going to stand against you. They're going to come at you, but I'm going to make you like iron. They're not going to overcome you. They're not going to defeat you, Jeremiah. You know, there's a cliche saying, like, one plus God is a majority. It kind of started with Jeremiah. God's going, look, I'm going to be with you, and you're going to overcome, Jeremiah. He's just been arrested, whipped, put into stocks, and released. Now let's read his prayer together. We're going to break it into three sections. So you can read along with me or listen to me as I read Jeremiah's prayer. O Lord, you persuaded me, and I allowed myself to be persuaded. You are stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. Now I am mocked by everyone in the city. Whenever I speak, the words come out in a violent outburst. Violence and destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke, and I can't stop. If I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. I've heard the many rumors about me. They call me the man who lives in terror. And they say, if you say anything, we will report it. Even my old friends are watching me, waiting for a fatal slip. He will trap himself, they say, and then we will get our revenge on him. Hear what he's saying? God, I don't get it. He's saying, God, I feel deceived by you. You promised me, you know, going back to Jeremiah 1, you promised me we're going to overcome and you're going to make me like iron and I won't be defeated. When you're 20, now imagine, you know, some of you maybe take a little bit more imagination than others right now, but imagine you're 20. You know, back in the days when you still thought you knew a whole lot. And God comes to you and says, I'm going to call you to be my prophet. I'm going to make you like iron, Jeremiah. I'm going to make you strong. No one's going to defeat you. They're not going to overcome you. What thoughts would go through your mind? I'm going to walk around Jerusalem. It don't matter what nobody's going to do. Nothing's going to stick on me. I'm made of iron. He's just been arrested, whipped, put into stocks. Think he feels a little deceived? He feels like, God, you led me into this. And I know I let myself, but I mean, look, you're God, I'm me. Who's going to win that conversation? Everyone's mocking me. People are trying to, they're watching me. They're waiting for me to make a mistake that they can arrest me and do more to me. He's going to be, God, I feel like quitting. The problem is you won't let me quit because you've given me a passion. You've given me this mission. And I know what I'm doing is from you. And I know what I'm doing is right. I know I'm on the right path. But, you know, it's just, God, some days I'm ready to pack it in. I wish I could. I know I can't. You know I can't. Have you ever had it with God and told him? Have you ever felt so frustrated with God that you've just wanted to go to God with words like this? Now, I know for some of you, you hear me say that or you hear Jeremiah's words, and for some of you are going, well, wait a second, where's faith in here? Wait a second. No. God is God. He's sovereign. You don't talk to God like that. You talk to God with respect. Process Jeremiah's words here. What's Jeremiah doing? He's telling God what's on his heart. He's telling God what's on his mind. He's going to God with everything he's going through as he's going through it. You know, we have that hymn, Just As I Am. Jeremiah, I believe, got to a level of just as I am going to God beyond what most of us have. He's not doubting God. He's not looking to break up with God. He's just telling God, this is where I'm at. This is where I am. Look at his next words, verses 11 to 13. But the Lord stands beside me like a great warrior. Before him they will stumble. They cannot defeat me. He's going back to his promise. They will be shamed and thoroughly humiliated because he'll be shown his message was true. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you know those who are righteous, and you examine the deepest thoughts of hearts and minds. Let me see your vengeance against them, for I have committed my cause to you. Now I will sing out my thanks to the Lord. Praise the Lord. For though I was poor and needy, he delivered me from my oppressors. And again, you read this and kind of go, Jeremiah, you got this strange thing going on here. I want to see vengeance. I want to see humiliation. I want to see this and praise the Lord. How does that work? Have you ever been called to love someone you didn't like? I have family too, you know. Have you ever been called to love someone you don't like? You don't like what they've done. They've hurt you, or worse, they've hurt someone that you care about. And you want to see some kind of justice. You want to see some kind of vengeance. But Jesus said those really annoying words. He said, love your enemies. And as a follower of Jesus, I know I have to love even the person I really don't like. And so you're caught with God going, God, I really want to see them get what's coming to them. And I really help me to love them. See, I think for some of us, the reason we struggle to love those we don't like is because we don't go to God with the struggle that we're going through. At least not authentically. We may put it into, you know, politically correct, you know, spiritual language. But we don't just allow God to experience the brunt of where our heart is at. And we don't release that to Him. And because we don't release it to Him, because we're not authentic with Him, we really struggle to be authentic with those around us. See, I firmly believe that we will not be authentic with one another until we actually are free to be authentic with God. Because our relationship with God is the one relationship that we can be free to be fully authentic in a safe context. Because He's a big God. He's got big shoulders. He can hear big complaints. See, Jeremiah in this, he does something that is critical for us. He interprets his present and even his future by the past. Here's what I mean by that. You hear the words that he said there. He says, but the Lord stands beside me like a great warrior. Before them they will stumble. They cannot defeat me. That language goes back to Jeremiah 1. It goes back to his calling. It goes back to the promise God made. And Jeremiah goes, okay, God, you made me a promise in the past. You haven't let them defeat me yet. I'm still here. I'm bruised. I'm sore. But they haven't stopped me. They haven't defeated me. I'm not overcome. He goes back to the promise to interpret his present and look forward to the future. Sometimes that's what we need to remind ourselves of and do the same thing. Have you ever struggled with thoughts, does God really love me? Does God really love me? And you look at your present circumstances and you're going, God, I don't see you right now. God, I don't feel you right now. God, are you there? We look back to the cross. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We look back to the incarnation that Jesus is even coming. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. We want to interpret our present correctly in terms of what God is doing and what God is saying and where God is leading. We have to go back to the past. We look back to what God has already done in our lives. We go back to the past in the scriptures and we look to see what God has done in the lives of other followers of Jesus. We go back to Jesus Himself and go, right now I'm struggling to feel, God, that you love me. I don't feel your love. I don't feel your presence. But I know that you love me. And I know that you're with me. Sometimes one of the biggest struggles we have as followers of Jesus, like everybody who's human, we struggle between what we know to be true and what we feel to be true. And if this is groundbreaking news, let me just tell you right now, your emotions can lie. But when you're feeling it at a 10 out of 10. You're feeling it in the moment. You're feeling it so hard, so deep, so strong. It can cloud our thinking in the present. And so we need to interpret our present by the past. But Jeremiah is not done with his words to God. And I guarantee you, I don't think you've ever heard a prayer end like this. Listen to these inspiring words of Jeremiah. Yet I curse the day I was born. May the day of my birth not be blessed. I curse the messenger who told my father, good news, you have a son. Let him be destroyed like the cities of old that the Lord overthrew without mercy. Terrify him all day long with battle shouts, for he did not kill me at birth. Oh, that I had died in my mother's womb, that her body had been my grave. Why was I ever born? My entire life has been filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame. And all God's people said, have you ever heard a prayer like that? That's how he ends. This is why I picked Jeremiah. See, I could go to the Psalms, and there's almost half of the Psalms. I could pick anyone and go, here's the pattern of the Psalm. Starts out with the complaint, starts out with the trouble, starts out with the sorrow, starts out with the lament, and ends with, God, you're great. God, I trust you. God, you're awesome. God is good. Amen. And it feels like how, you know, we've kind of been taught to pray, maybe not formally, but we've been taught you always end positive, right? You always end positive on a prayer. That's why I picked this one. Because, see, sometimes the form of how we pray is shaped by what we think we're supposed to do or what we think of what people will think around us. And so, well, you always end positive, and I don't feel positive. Have you ever started a prayer like this? God, I really don't feel like praying to you right now. Have you ever ended with, God, I'm struggling to know that you're even there? Or something like that. See, Jeremiah came to God with where he's at. He's been going through not just a day. His ministry was one that was marked by being beaten down physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually for 30 years. But he never quit. In fact, as you read through Jeremiah, you see he also didn't weaken. He kept at it. Every time the people would come back and he'd give them, you know, they'd ask him at times, what does God say? Okay, we know, you know, you were right before, we're coming to you, Jeremiah, tell us what God is saying. And Jeremiah would go, okay, well, this is what God is saying. And they'd go, no, we don't want to do that. In fact, the last message Jeremiah gave, the last prophecy we have recorded, is after the nation was conquered for the third time, which Jeremiah had said would happen, the people who were left came to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, should we stay here in the land or should we go to Egypt? Which is our idea. We think we'll be safer there. Jeremiah goes, no, God wants you to stay here and be loyal citizens and learn to obey any kind of authority. And the people go, nah, put him in chains. Let's carry him off to Egypt. That's how Jeremiah's ministry ends. What kept him strong? What kept him going? What kept his faith living? I want to suggest to us it's because he was consistently authentic with God. When he was down, when he was discouraged, when he was frustrated, when he was depressed, when he was down, he told God all about it. And not in like, you know, third person, you know, God, you know, I'm kind of, you know, Graham's feeling a little down, or, you know, not in toned down language. He just let God have it because he knew God not only could take it, but wouldn't think less or sever the relationship because of it. So Jeremiah kept his faith. He expressed his authentic feelings to God, and it was the way of turning his despair into hope. Emotional authenticity, being real with our emotions to God, leads us to experience God's authentic faithfulness. How do you know when you're first married? How do you know really that you can be confident that your spouse is going to stick through it with you? I'm going to suggest it's after the first real fight. It's after the first time, or at least where you've really expressed how you really feel to the other person in no uncertain terms. And they haven't left. And they've gone, okay. Depending on what it is, you relate to, but it's that time where when you experience the negative and they don't leave you there. We will not experience, you will not experience, you know, no one experiences the authentic faithfulness of God until they've really just let him have it and found he's still there. See, that's not the last word Jeremiah had on this subject. It's the last word of this prayer, but it's not the last word in his life. See, Jeremiah also wrote another little book called Lamentations. He wrote it after the fall of Jerusalem for the third time. And it's a song of mourning, of lamenting, of sorrow. And in the middle of this book, listen to these words. I'm starting, it's Lamentations 3:19 where I'm starting. 3:19 says this, the thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. He's like, oh, things are bad, things are wrong. I mean, he'd seen things that nobody wants to see. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. What keeps a person daring to hope after 30 years of rejection, humiliation, abuse, you know, all sorts of negative treatment? You read through Jeremiah, see what he went through. He's not called the weeping prophet for nothing. I still dare to hope when I remember this. The unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By his mercies we have been kept from complete destruction. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each day. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. After 30 years of a difficult calling to a difficult people at a difficult time, he still can go, I'm going to cling to hope because his mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. And the reason why Jeremiah could still say that with conviction is in part because he went to God with all of his heart. See, again, just to be a little blunt perhaps, I think our congregation, like most churches in North America, we have a little bit, at least, we have a taste of a culture that says, don't bring the darkness out. Don't express the sorrow. Don't express the doubts. Don't express the lamentations. Don't express the despair. Don't express the pain. And it's our practice to some degree, some of you, you don't struggle with this. Some of you, you know this is you. But the problem is that it begins to also color how we relate to God. And we keep that darkness hidden even from him. Not that we know he knows it. Oh, we know he knows it. And we just go, well, then I really don't have to say it. And it keeps us in bondage. There's people I've known that they've experienced a loss. And I'm telling you, if I would experience the loss that they've experienced, I'd be bitter too. I'd struggle with bitterness. I'd struggle. But until they released that, until they went to God and said, God, as one person told me, until they went to God, God, how dare you have taken my husband away from me? Until they got to the point of saying that to God, the bitterness and the anguish and the pain never healed. And it broke down relationships they had around them. See, if we're closed off to God, we will not be free and open with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why being authentic is so critical to our faith. Because it affects our relationships. It affects our relationship with God. It affects our relationships with one another. And it affects our relationship within ourselves. So just to close, I just want to say this. As followers of Jesus, the followers of Jesus who are here, if you're someone and you know, I'm struggling with, I'm bitter about something, or I'm struggling with the loss, or I'm angry at God, or I have doubts, or I have these things that I hesitate to talk about, and I just keep them in. I want to encourage you. God is a big God. If he's big enough for his own son to cry out from the cross, oh God, why have you forsaken me? He's big enough for your complaints. He's big enough for your doubts. He's big enough for your anger. Because he loves you. I just want to encourage you, whether it's, you know, down on your knees in prayer, whether it's writing it out in a journal, whether it's finding some music that releases those emotions so that you can express them, find your path, your way to express that to God. He will not let you regret it. It may be a need to, you know, bring someone into that conversation to help you with that. Again, it's finding your way. If you want somebody to be able to vent to, because it helps you kind of release it to God, to have someone across the chair, I'll sit across the chair from you. You can say anything you want. You won't shock me. You won't hurt me. It's just, I will just be there to listen. And when you're done, I'll just pray. I may weep with you, but, you know, that's depends on your journey. For us in general as followers of Jesus, like in a good marriage, you never let little things build up, because if you let little things build up, then, you know, you kind of, you know, a little thing, well, now I'm at a 1 out of 10 irritated at you. And then another little thing, you know, it's just a little thing, but I'm at 2 out of 10 irritated at you. You let the little things build up, and then, you know, they do something, you know, they forget to put the toilet roll on and replace it. It is a little thing, but you respond at a 7 out of 10, an 8 out of 10. Don't let the little things build up with God. You're frustrated, you're questioning, you're searching, take it to him. Practice being authentic, because then when or if big things come, you've already built in that practice. So like Jeremiah, you can just let at them. And then remember that his mercies are new each morning. That his faithfulness, you can shout at him all you want. He'll still be there in the morning with new strength to give you, with new hope to provide, fresh hope. If you're here and you're not a follower of God, Jesus, Christianity, all that, I'm going to say this. You've probably got your reasons. And I'm not going to question your reasons this morning in any way, but I want to encourage you in this way. If it's because that you are angry with God over something, you say, I don't want to follow Jesus because God has done this in the past, or you believe God has done something, again, I'm not going to question. I'm just going to ask you to try something. Would you tell him how you feel about him? With all of the venom, with all of the pain, with all of the sorrow, with all of the doubts, with all of the questions, just let at him. I only ask this. Would you give him space to respond to you? Would you give him space that when you're done, just to stop for a moment and listen, and just listen to your heart and see if there's not something you won't necessarily know how to describe it. It's almost like a still small voice inside you. And see what that voice says. And yeah, I'm kind of putting God on the spot in a way, but guess what? I believe he loves you. And I believe he'll talk to you. And I believe he's been wanting to talk to you for a long time now. Let's stand together and pray as we close. Father God, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new each morning. Father, some of this may go against some of how we've grown up or what we've been taught in the past or just sometimes how we do this thing we call church. Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to see how you are calling us to just bring all of who we are, just as we are, before you, knowing that you will be there come the morning, knowing that you will not leave us or forsake us. Lord Jesus, thank you for demonstrating your love. Thank you for sending your Spirit. May we learn to be more authentic with you, Father God, so that it will spill out into our relationships with one another, not just as brothers and sisters, but also into our relationships with those who do not acknowledge you as Lord. Father, make our faith live. Help us to work out what you have worked in, so that we may more fully and more powerfully and more Spirit-led celebrate your love and your good news and embrace all those around us in the powerful name and person of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's close with this prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Go in his grace this week.